Okay, it's May 4th. It's study night. We're studying Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And this is session number 9. And we're going to look at a verse that documents how that we are actually enabled to do the works of Jesus Christ. And that verse is John chapter 14 in verse 12. And that says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Isn't that great? Let me read a couple of other translations to you. One is the Young's Literal Translation, and that says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who is believing in me, the works that I do, that one also shall do, and greater than these he shall do, because I go on to my Father." There's just a little difference here. He who is believing in me. And that's an important thing, because the Greek word for believeth is in the present active participle, is the form of the verb. And a present active tense means it's a continuous action in the present. Okay, present continuous action. He who is believing in me. That's what it means. Now, also in the International Standard Version, that's the ISV, it says, "Truly I tell all of you with certainty, the one who believes in me will also do what I am doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Okay, so both the verb believeth on me and the works that I do, they're in that present active continuous. So Jesus Christ, he didn't say the person that will believe on me once and that's it, will do these things. Because that would be, like in Romans 10:9, it's actually in the, what they call the aorist tense. It means a one-time action. "If thou shalt confess even once with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe even once in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Right? So being saved would actually enable a person to do these works, but it's the continuous believing, the continuous present tense action of believing in him, where a person will actually do the works. So if they believed once and that was it, probably not going to be producing too much. But a person that continues to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and believing all that he said about himself and believing all that God said about him, that continuous action of believing, God can work in that person, you see. And he'll do the works that Jesus Christ was doing, not just the works that he had done, but the works that he was doing. Because he didn't just itemize, okay, you'll walk on water, you will heal a blind person, you will raise the dead. All those things may or may not be included. It depends on how God is going to work in you to do. And we're going to look at not only the verse here, but the context, things that were said previously. We're going to look at who he was speaking to, of whom it's true, so that we can really get this. Because this is a very, very important verse. This is like the verse in the Bible that documents that those that would believe on Jesus Christ would actually do the works that he was doing. Okay? So it's written in the Gospel of John. Who's the Gospel of John written to? Well, it doesn't tell you in the very beginning, because it just starts out saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It doesn't tell you who it's addressing at this point. But towards the end of it, it does. At the end of chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written," talking about the signs that Jesus Christ did. There's a lot that he did that's not written in the book. But it says, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So it's really addressing those that had not yet believed. But once they would read this book of the Gospel of John, that reading this and believing it, well, they would receive life. They would know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God did raise him from the dead, right? Believing in him would have life through his name. So it's really addressed to those that don't yet believe, but will believe once they read this. Now, how about those of us that already believe in Jesus Christ? Well, we can learn so much from this, right? Even books of the Bible that are not addressed to us, we can learn an awful lot from. So in this Gospel of John, if you're going to read this Gospel, you want to pay attention to who's speaking, who's being spoken to. Sometimes it's the narrator is speaking to the reader. Sometimes it's Jesus Christ speaking to an individual or a group. Could be his disciples that are learning from him. Or it could be a group of, say, Pharisees or Sadducees that are opposing him. Okay? So we pay attention to who is doing the speaking, who is being spoken to, what is going on at the time, what is being spoken about. And as those that do believe in Jesus Christ, we want to pay special attention to the things that he says or the things that are written that are true of those who do believe in him, okay? Because if it says believing you might have life through his name, well, we do believe in him, so what do we have? We have life through his name, right? So we pay attention to those things. Now, let's go back to John chapter 14, where we were. We know that Jesus Christ is speaking here, but who is he speaking to? To really get the context of this, we have to go to the previous chapter, chapter 13, John 13, 1. It starts out saying, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended. So this is following the Last Supper, okay? It says, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel or an apron and girded himself. And then it goes into his washing the disciples' feet. Okay, we're going to skip down to verse 13. After he washes the feet, he says, do you realize what I've done to you? Verse 13 says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So the ones that are present, we saw that they're his disciples. The word disciple means a student, one who's learning. But these are ones that call him Master and Lord, okay? Not all of the disciples necessarily did that. They all called him Master, and the word Master here, and in most places, means teacher, okay? It's not Master as in a master-servant relationship, but a student-teacher relationship. So they would call him teacher. That's what this word Master means. The word Lord is kurios. And that's the word that we would think of as master, like a servant-master relationship. So the word master in English there, meaning teacher, means I'm going to learn from you. But when they would call him Lord, that means I'm going to obey you, okay? I'm going to give you that reverence and respect and obedience to do whatever it is that you tell me. Because if any of you have been to school, you know, whatever the teacher tells you, do all the students necessarily do it? No. Did you ever come to school without your homework done? Come up with some excuse like the dog ate it or something like that? But those that would call him Lord, that means they made a commitment to do whatever it is that he would tell them to do. So a greater commitment than just calling him teacher, okay? And he told them, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, after this, shortly after this, Judas Iscariot leaves to betray him. And I'm going to pick this up in verse 33 so we can get a little sense of the context going into chapter 14. And he said in verse 33, little children, yet a little while am I with you. Okay? Means the time's coming, is I'm going to be leaving you. He said, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews or the Judeans, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, So he's preparing them for the fact that he's going to be leaving them for a short while. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And it says that he loved them unto the end. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me." And always pay attention to the pronouns. If it starts with the TH, like thou or thee, means talking to one person. If it's you or ye, it's talking to more than one. Okay? And we'll see this change back and forth as he talks to them. So, when Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou, Peter, canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Three times. So he had to put Peter in his place right there. And then in chapter 14, he's continuing on in this same meeting following the Last Supper. But notice that it changes from thou to you, your heart, ye believe. So he's talking to the whole group when he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And the mansions, that means there's a lot of places to stay. We think of a mansion as a whole big house with a lot of rooms, but in my Father's house there are many places to stay. It's like one huge mansion with a lot of places for people to live. "If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, some of the translations say, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Question mark. Okay? So, if it weren't so, I wouldn't have said this. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, where I'm going, you know. And the way, you know." And again, it's talking to the group. It's still plural with the ye. "And then Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest." We don't know where you're going. "And how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him. Now he's speaking just to Thomas. Everybody else listening in, but he's addressing Thomas here. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then it goes back to ye, is addressing the whole group. So he answered Thomas when he said that, but now he's addressing the whole group. He said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." So Philip is speaking on behalf of the rest of the group, you know, kind of like Thomas did when he said, "We don't know the way." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, he's addressing him now, "Have I been so long time with you, with all of you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" So again, I always pay attention to the thous and the yous. We don't have that in modern English. And sometimes I wish we did. It would end a lot of confusion. But in this one, he's saying, "Have I been so long time with, like, all of you, and yet, Philip, you individually hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Philip, show us the Father? Believest thou," Philip, still him, "believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" That means I am, like, always doing his will. I'm in him, and he's in me. He's dwelling in me. He's, you know, teaching me, guiding me, providing the power to do what I do. So, "believest thou, Philip, not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, all of you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Okay? And that's a great statement, that the things that he said to all of them, he didn't say of himself. He didn't just speak his own mind. He spoke what God told him to speak, and he did what God worked in him to do. Verse 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and that's with the why, so it's him speaking to the whole group now, I say unto all of you, he, the individual that believeth on me, the works that I do, that I am doing, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So when he said, I'm going to my Father, it will be to their benefit that he does, because the result of him going to the Father will be them having the ability to do the works that he was doing. Not just every particular kind of work that he did, but the works that he was constantly doing. Walking with God, doing whatever God would have him to do. And he didn't limit God to the things that seemed possible or probable. He just did whatever God had him to do. Right? If it was raise the dead, he raised the dead. If it was heal the blind, he healed the blind. Make a deaf person be able to hear, he did it. You know, God showed him what to do, showed him how to do it. He followed the instructions. He did what God said. He spoke what God said to speak. So it's him and God working together to produce these things. Verse 13 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, I think before we go further on beyond this verse, I wanted to look at something that was written aforetime, but within the same Gospel of John, because he talked about the works, okay? He said in verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. It's his works, okay? He doeth, and some of the Greek texts have, he doeth his works. And then he said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, he said something very similar to this, but to another group of people in chapter 5. So we want to go to John chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 16. And this is following the time where he healed a man that was lame, not able to walk, at the Pool of Bethesda. Man was not able to walk, and Jesus Christ came up to him and said, do you want to be healed? And the guy said, well, I don't have anybody to carry me down into the water, because they believed that once the water started bubbling, the first one in got healed, and the other ones had to wait until the next time the water started bubbling. So he gave him the reason why. He said, I don't have anybody to carry me down to the water. And he said, well, just get up, take your bed, and go home. And the bed not being a big, like, twin-size bed, but just a mat that he would rest on. So he picked up his mat and he started walking home. And some of the Judeans saw him carrying this thing. They said, hey, it's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be carrying something like that. And he said, well, the man that healed me told me to do it. And he said, who is this? He says, I don't know. And then Jesus Christ talked to him again. And the guy goes back to the Judeans and say, it was Jesus of Nazareth that told me to do this. And in verse 16, it says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. They started going after him, and they sought to slay him, to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, under the law, it was punishable by death to work on the Sabbath day. So they said, oh, good, we don't like this guy anyway. Now we have something to justifiably have him put to death. So they went after him. But Jesus answered them, said, my Father worketh hitherto, like until now, on this day, the Sabbath day, and I work, okay? He's explaining to them that I'm doing the works of God. I'm not doing my own work. I'm doing God's works. And that's what the Sabbath laws were all about, that you wouldn't do your own work, you know, to profit yourself or to get stuff done for yourself, but, you know, you should be doing God's work on the Sabbath day. But his answer didn't make them happy. It says, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their minds, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. horrors. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So in this explanation, he's saying, no, the Father's above me. You know, I'm the Son, he's the Father. Now, there would be an equality compared to servants, you know, because the servant wouldn't have the same status as the son of the father would. But still, the son is subject to the father. So he said, whatever I see the father do, that's what I'm going to do. Okay? This is how this thing works. He shows me what to do, and that's what I do. For the father loveth the son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. It's going to blow your mind. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So this is where it's documented, and there's other places as well, that all judgment is committed to Jesus Christ as God's Son. God assigned him that responsibility. And he said, I'm taking that responsibility because it's given to me. Okay? He didn't campaign for it. It's something that God gave him. And he said, everyone should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Because if the Father sent the Son, if they dishonor the Son, then they're dishonoring God that sent him. So he's not saying, you should honor me because I'm so great, but you should honor me because I've been sent by God, and I'm taking on the responsibility that God has given me, which is quite reasonable. But if they don't believe he actually is the Son of God, then they would think that he's being very presumptuous to say so, you know? So believing makes a big difference. Believing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and who God says he is makes all the difference between whether you would honor him or not. And if you would fail to honor the Son, then you fail to honor the Father. You know, verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So saying, if you hear my word, you're going to believe on him that sent me, because I'm speaking his word. You see, I'm speaking his word, and it's going to save your life. You won't be condemned. You'll be passed from death unto life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, it's pretty soon, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that works on two levels, you know. It says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then when we believed on Jesus Christ, we were made alive together with him, quickened together with Christ, right? So from that point of view of being spiritually dead, not having spirit life, but now being given spirit life, that's true. But it's also true that those that are actually physically dead will also be raised to life by him. And he's going to tell us that, starting in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, you know, the second Adam, who originally was given dominion over all the life on earth, he has that responsibility. He is the one given the responsibility by God to judge all the other human beings. Okay? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's those that are physically dead. Even being dead and not having working ears, they will hear his voice. And I think that's just amazing, but it's true. They're going to hear his voice. They that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. or judgment. And he doesn't mention our gathering together here, where not all of us will sleep, but we'll all be changed, because that was a mystery. It was a secret that hadn't been yet revealed by this time. But as far as the resurrections of the just and the unjust, those were known. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 12, for example. Verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This is the key to doing the works of Jesus Christ. Well, first you have to have the ability, which God provides, the God-given ability. And then to be seeking not your own will, but God's will, and realizing that you can't do these things of your own self, but you have to have your ears open to God, okay? You have your eyes open to Him, your spiritual eyes of your understanding open to God, and your ears open to Him, so He can show you and tell you what to do according to His will, okay? Because the works that Jesus Christ did, He didn't just say, boy, it would really cool to, you know, raise somebody up or heal a leper or cast out a devil. No, these are things that God told him to do. He was being obedient to his Father as God was working in him to do these things. And God had a man here, his own son, with this spirit connection that is unlike anything anybody else really had before. I mean, the prophets had the spirit upon them, but this was like without measure. And the open access to God, he didn't have to wait for God to, you know, show up in a vision to tell him something. It was like all the time, all day long, open communication with God. And Jesus Christ, he just believed whatever God would tell him. If it was move a mountain, well, you move a mountain, you know. To move a mountain to him is no harder than cursing a fig tree and watching it wither. So he had no doubt in his mind or in his heart that whatever God would tell him to do, he would do it. And then he and God working together, it would just come to pass. And this is available to those that believe on him. Let's read a little more, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. So he's talking about bearing witness, providing evidence that he is who God says that he is. It says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And he did it not with miracles, did he? He said John did no miracles, but he spoke what God told him to speak, and he did what God told him to do. He was obedient to God. Verse 34 says, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Even those that were persecuting him, that wanted to kill him, he wanted for them to be saved. They would have to first have a change of heart and believe in him, right? And he's saying these things so that they could. They would have something to believe that was true concerning him. Not just the things that they had come up with in their own minds, but the actual words of God that he was speaking to them. He said he, talking about John the Baptist still, was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And this would include not just the miracles that got everybody so excited, but everything that he would do, including giving his life as a sacrifice and being raised from the dead and ascending up to the right hand of God and giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was all included in the works that he was doing, because these are the works that God gave him to do. And the Father himself, which sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And this, I believe, refers to the times where God spoke out loud, either to his son or concerning his son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Things that God would say out loud that other people would hear. That was God bearing witness of him. So this, I think, tells us enough about the works that he's talking about. He's not just talking about the outward appearance of the works and the effect that the works would have on other people when they see it, but the inner working of it. God working in him, God showing him what to do, God telling him what to do, what to say. You see? That's what he's talking about here. And he used John the Baptist as an example, who didn't do any miracles, but he did the will of God, and everybody knew that John was a prophet. Right? Now, going back to John chapter 14, look at verse 12 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you disciples here that call me Master and Lord, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, or that I am doing, shall he do also. And that's in the future, okay? Shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So him going to the Father would be a necessary step for that great statement to come into reality, okay? Because I go unto my Father, then the one that believes on me at that time will be doing the works that I am doing, okay? And it's because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the words here for whatsoever mean anything. Anything ask in my name. And if you're asking in my name, it's going to be in light of this, doing my works, right? In light of doing my works. Now, he said, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is he repeating himself here, or is he getting down to a more specific thing? Because the word for anything here is different from the word whatsoever. So the word whatsoever is, there's two words actually. When you put those together, that means like anything, the possibilities are endless. But this word, anything, again, it's sometimes translated any, but it's often translated certain, a certain thing. You see that? Or some certain thing, or certain man, or certain one. So if you ask anything in light of doing my works, I will do it. If you ask a certain thing in my name, I will do that. He's getting to something. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do in light of what we're talking about here. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom or which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him or it not, neither knoweth him it, but ye know him, or you know it, for he it. See, all these pronouns here, they're in the masculine in English here. But if you looked at them in the Greek, the Spirit of truth, which, or it says whom in English, but it's in the neuter in the Greek. It's which, because the word spirit, pneuma, is a neuter noun in the Greek. Every noun in Greek is either masculine, feminine, or neuter. In English, it's different. In English, anything that's a thing is what we call neuter, it. In English, masculine things, men, guys, bulls, as opposed to cows, roosters, they're he's. And anything feminine, women and all, they're she or her. In some other languages, even German, every noun could be, it's he, she, or it, der, die, or das, masculine, feminine, or neuter. Not so much based on whether the thing itself is a masculine or a feminine thing, but it's, is the word a masculine or feminine or neuter word? Something that when you study other languages, you have to get your head around, okay? So the word spirit is a neuter noun in the Greek, whereas the word comforter is a masculine noun in the Greek. So you might see he regarding the word comforter, but you're going to see in the Greek, you would see it regarding spirit. But since when this was translated, all the translators believed in the Trinity, you kind of had to, or you'd be put to death, burnt at the stake if you'd say you didn't believe in the Trinity. They saw the Holy Spirit as a person. And it's kind of personified in this section here as the comforter. Our friend Daniel Bader, who's been doing a translation of the Gospels, last time I talked to him, he said he translated it with the word liaison, a go-between. But I don't want to get into all that now, but just to know that when it's talking about the Spirit of truth, it's not a person with its own personality and its own consciousness. It's the Spirit of God, a means of communication between God and people, okay? And it's through that Spirit that God and Jesus Christ can dwell in their people. So I'm going to read this just as it is in the English, but just bear in mind that it's talking about the Spirit. So even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And that dwelleth is remains with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So I'm going to come to you by way of this Spirit of truth, this comforter or liaison. It will be a means by which I can come to you and be with you and in you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. That's a reference to him rising from the dead. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So what he's getting at here, in order for the person that believes on Jesus Christ to do the works that he is doing, he'll have to receive this comforter, this Spirit of truth. For these disciples that are present to receive that, they're going to ask Jesus Christ for that. They're going to make the request. Jesus Christ is going to receive that gift of Spirit from the Father and pour it out upon them. Shed it forth, pour it out, so that they can receive it. They will have to follow his instructions, keep his commandments, wait in Jerusalem until this happens, okay? In fact, let's go to Acts chapter 1, where he gives some of these instructions. We'll just start from the beginning of Acts 1, where it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of him 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. These are commandments that he gave them regarding this comforter coming. So being assembled together, which is being salted together, they ate together. And he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or with Holy Spirit, not many days hence. That's that comforter. That's the Spirit of truth that's going to be given to you. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They wanted to know what was going to happen when, because he had told them about this previously. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or his own authority, but ye shall receive power. And that power, that's dunamis, that's ability. You're going to receive ability. This is what will enable them to do the works that he was doing. And they're going to receive that power. That's lambano. That means you're going to take it actively, to use it. So you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Remember how he said, the works that I do bear witness of me because the Father gave me the works? He says, you're going to bear witness of me, okay? By doing the works that the Father gives them to do, right? Just like Jesus Christ was doing the works of the Father, and the works that he did that the Father gave him bore witness that the Father had sent him. They're going to bear witness of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ had sent them, God and Jesus Christ working in them and with them to do the works that will bear witness unto him. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not only will you bear witness, but that you're going to be witnesses. Like everything you do will be evidence that I'm in you, that I am who I am, that I am the Son of God, that I am the one that God had sent, that I did send this gift, that I have provided eternal life for those. You see, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. So you're going to spread out, and in Samaria, spread out further, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is really cool because Jesus Christ said, you're going to do the works that I'm doing and greater works. So Jesus Christ was upon the earth ministering to people, doing the works of God for a limited time in a limited place, right? So these guys are going to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. And for the rest of their lives, until Christ would come back, you see? So it's a greater period of time. It's a greater geographical area. And there will be more of them, because each one that believes in him will be doing the works that he did and greater. So it's bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like a big mushroom cloud of the power of God being manifested upon the earth. So that verse, John 14:12, we looked at the verse, we looked at the context, you know, 13:14, the verses that came before and after told us so much, and the things that he said previously about him doing the works of God. And then in the book of Acts, he prepared them for this. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you'll see them carrying this out. Okay? So just wanted to show you how these keys work with any verse in the Bible. But this is a very significant one. Now, we looked at 2 Timothy 2:15, which tells us we need to rightly divide the word of truth to show ourselves approved unto God for our workmanship. We looked at Romans 10:9. The verse that was preached in order for people to be saved and be righteous. We looked at the resurrection accounts of Jesus Christ, how he got up from the dead and people came to know that he did actually get up from the dead. And now this verse, John 14:12, tells us what is available to those that will believe on him after he gets up from the dead and ascends unto the Father. So pretty exciting stuff.